Amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bible if you would. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5. Good to be back in the Lord's house this evening. Hey, thanks for being back. And I'm just thankful anybody would come back and hear me preach. Right? So we've been in a series called Up. And there are several messages that are in the series. And we have, you know, tonight and then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night to work our way through this Sermon on the Mount and the lessons that the Lord wanted to teach us and teach people in that day of how we ought to live. You know, it's interesting, and I really haven't planned on beginning. I haven't planned on beginning here. And so the guys have asked me, your preacher's asked me, he's like, you know, just tell us what verses you're going to use. We'll put them up on the PowerPoint. And I would just say, like, you know, your preacher is very structured. But with me, you better bring your Bible, all right? Because I might, like, I would get in the middle of, I might be sitting down there, and 10 seconds before the service starts, I'm like, I'm going this direction, all right? So if you got your Bible, Mark, put a marker Bob thing there in Matthew chapter number 5. And I would just ask you to turn over, if you would please, to the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter number 12. And, you know, just understanding that when Jesus came, he wasn't just, you know, calling people out. Jesus wasn't just in the business of calling people out to call people out. And when he called people out and when he calls us out on things, there's a purpose. He's going somewhere with it because he knows that there's a better way to do this. And in the way that the Lord's kingdom works, when you understand how his kingdom works and what works. I remember years ago, and the story just popped in my mind about a minute and a half ago. Just thinking about my wife and I and I was telling the story earlier about how when I decided I wanted to, like, really get serious and settle in to really live for the Lord and the steps that God began to use in my life. But I was thinking, Sherry and I, we were married at this point, and I remember her coming home from work one day, and she's like, you know, like, there is this woman at work. She's like, she just, like, cussed me out today. And she's like, I don't even really know her. I didn't do anything to her. And she just, like, cussed me. She cussed me out. And I remember her asking me, like, what do you think I ought to do about it? You know, and I grew up Presbyterian, and she grew up Baptist. I'm thinking, no, you're the Baptist. You ought to, right? I kind of what I might do. So then we're, like, discussing, like, well, what's the Bible say? And the Bible says, you know, that if you return, you know, the right kind of answer, and you'll heap coals of fire on their head. And so it's just like, you know, so just be not nice back. Like, just be nice back. And I remember it was the next day or 2 days later, she came home. And she's like, you know what? That lady came up to me and apologized. I'm like, no kidding. I'm like, what'd she say? She's like, well, she said, I don't know why I'm apologizing to you, but I just want to tell you I'm sorry. Good enough, right? I mean, like, good enough. And so it's interesting that when we use the principles that God lays down and the scriptures, and, you know, I've heard people say that the Sermon on the Mount really doesn't have any particular good application to New Testament Christianity. And I was like, you're just wrong about that. So anyway, because in Romans chapter number 12, look at the very, like, last verse in Romans chapter number 12. And it goes like this. Like, here's how we win. Verse 21. Ready? Be not overcome of evil, but we overcome evil with what? And it's easy enough to be overcome with evil. But the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but we overcome evil with good. And it's going to sound an awful lot in this preaching series like I'm a Baptist preacher over here preaching that good works are a part of salvation. But the fact is, that's really not what I'm preaching at all. What I'm talking about is that we need to figure out, you know, where God's at on these important issues. And we need to get on God's page. And I know that there are many things that we learn in our culture today that sound like biblical statements. They're not. I'm just going to give you a couple of them. God helps those that help themselves. You know, and that sounds like it might come out of the Bible. But the fact is that the Bible doesn't say God helps those that help themselves. Now, we are supposed to do our part, right? But who does God help? And people that call on him. You look in the scriptures, and clearly when people are dependent upon the Lord and they call on the Lord, that God commits himself to help. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, I'm all for cleanliness. Please, take a bath, you know. But the Bible doesn't teach cleanliness is next to godliness. And sometimes that idea and ideas like that can make us even go over the line on an extreme in some things put cleanliness sometimes even before godliness. And the more important part than just washing your hands is that you have a heart that's right with God. Money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. Another one that we hear in our culture today is God will never put more on you than you can handle. And that's not true. Sometimes he intentionally does put more on you than you can handle so that you lean on and depend on him. The Bible says with God all things are possible, right? But not by yourself. And sometimes we just got to learn. Paul said in the New Testament, we had the sentence of death upon ourselves, you know, that we would learn not to trust in ourselves. We were in despair even of our own life. And so another one is pride comes before a fall. But the Bible says pride comes before destruction. Seven deadly sins. They're all deadly. This too shall pass. But is that true? Like, is that what Paul said? Like when he prayed to the Lord three times, take this thorn out of my thorn in the flesh away from me. And God didn't say, oh, don't worry, Paul, this too shall pass. No, he's like, my grace is sufficient. Because there are going to be a few things in our lives that God's answer, no matter how much we beg him to take that problem or issue away, that he's gonna leave it. Because it's in that area of weakness. Paul said, I will most gladly, therefore, glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so not everything is going to pass. Most things pass. But not everything is going to pass that's bad that happens in our life. Here's one. God wants me to be happy. And normally said by people that want to do whatever they want to do, right? And I just would tell you, God's awfully concerned about you being holy. And the Bible says that happy is he that condemns not himself and that thing which he allows. If you want to be happy, quit doing things that keep you up at night. How about that? Follow your heart. That sounds really, that's cool. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible also says he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. So what I'm saying is that there are things that we're taught today and that are not necessarily right, that sound biblical or they sound reasonable, but we're not trying to find what's reasonable. We're trying to find what's right in the eyes of God. So when you get to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, if you would turn back there, and we know that one of God's plans is that how we win is that we do the right things even in the face of evil, right? That's how we win. And so in Jesus, he gets into this kind of middle part of the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, as it's broken down for us, and we'll just pick it up in verse number 17. Don't think, he says, that I am come to destroy the law. You know, why did Jesus come? He's going to destroy the law. Like, get that law out of here. And he's like, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but he said, in fact, to fulfill. For verily is like truly, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, I always wonder, like, what is a jot? And again, remember, those of you that were in the adult Sunday school, that if you don't know what the words in the sentence mean or in the verse means, you don't know what the verse means. So he said that not one jot, and a jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, or tittle. And tittle was like a line, like if you were to make a T and extension on the T. And so what he's saying is, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, in fact, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore, so you need to understand this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's interesting is when I talked to one of the groups that were gathered together this morning about understanding the scriptures, I told them, like, you need to learn how to look for these patterns in the scriptures. And one of the things I learned in message preparation is like, if you can find the pattern that's there, if there is one in that particular area of the scriptures, and then you just begin to look through in between them. For example, in our sentence structure in English language, if you would say, you know, something, comma, and, comma, comma, and you look in between the commas. Let me show you, for example, what I'm talking about. Verse number 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. So I know you've heard this, Jesus said. But in verse number 22, but I say unto you. And then when you get down to verse number 27, and you have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then he's like, but I say unto you in the next verse. See that? And this pattern runs through the rest of chapter number 5, and we'll come back and we'll fill in the gaps here, but in verse 31, it has been said. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, and again ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time. Verse 34, but I say unto you. So he's like, I know you heard this. And we find that in verses 38 and 39. We find it in 43 and 44. And so what Jesus sets about is, like, they had some issues going on in their culture, just like we have issues going on in our culture. And this, even in the religious culture, that they were taught some things that they certainly had a misapplication, or they misapplied them typically in their lives. And Jesus just wanted to, like, get these things clear, because listen, here's how we're going to win. We be not overcome of evil, but we overcome evil with good. So if God's people are going to make the impact, remember, we left off in the message today, we are to light up. You guys are the salt of the earth, right? And you guys are the light in the world. And he wants us to tell us, like, look, here's how you need to get some things straightened out in how you're thinking about these issues so that you can live right. So when we go back to verse number 21, let's pick it up there and let's work our way through. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the commandment in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, and sometimes the teaching, this teaching, he's like, you guys have heard this by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And he said, you've also heard tied with that, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And certainly that, you know, there's some truth there, isn't there? That we're supposed to not kill, and if we kill people, that we're in danger of judgment of God. In fact, they were told in the Old Testament, if man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that they were in danger of judgment. But Jesus is like, listen, but I just want to take this thing a little further. I remember when I became a Baptist, and I was, you know, was dating this Baptist girl. And I still remember I had been saved, but I hadn't been baptized. And my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, she's like, you need to get baptized again. And I'm like, no, I don't. Like, I've already been baptized. And she's like, no, you haven't. And I'm like, well, yeah, I was. I was baptized when I was a baby. And she's like, that doesn't count. So, like, this is all new stuff to me, right? I mean, you just throw this curveball stuff at me. And she's like, that doesn't count, because a proper baptism needs to be after you make a profession of faith in Christ. And I'm like, well, like, I don't believe that. Like, I think my baptism counted. And she's like, show me somewhere in the Bible where they baptized babies. And I was, you know, I was just one of these guys. I'm like, okay. So I remember I went home, because she's Baptist, so she's like, chapter and verse. I need a chapter and verse. Do you guys do that around here? Chapter and verse. I'm like, chapter and verse. I'll get your chapter, right? So I went home, like, I'm digging through the Bible. You know, and it's crazy that the first time I really settled in studying the Bible, I was, like, trying to prove her wrong on some stuff. And I, like, dug all over the place in the New Testament, look up every place baptism's talked about. I can't find a baby getting baptized anywhere. I remember making an appointment to talk to my preacher, Presbyterian preacher. I'm not going, now listen, preacher, I'm dating this Baptist girl, and what I'm really needing is, I'm needing you to show me in the Bible where babies were baptized. And I still remember him going like, well, you know, like, I'm thinking, I'm in trouble, man. I am seriously in trouble. He's like, you know, like in this one place, you know, this whole family got baptized, and you know, the Philippian, the jailer, and he's like, you know, there might have been some young kids in that family when they baptized the whole family. I'm like, that Baptist girl's right. You know what I'm saying? But the problem is sometimes is like when we, you know, we're like, you know, this, and we get very rigid. Now, it is true, thou shalt not kill. But by the time you get in the New Testament in the book of 1 John, it says, if we hate a brother in our heart, if we hate a brother, we're a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So obviously, somewhere between thou shalt not kill and what God really intended when he said the thing, that it wasn't just about the physical act of only murdering somebody, because most of us would could walk in here this evening and be like, I ain't never murdered nobody. Okay, well, have you hated anybody without a cause? Jesus, like, I know this is what you've heard, but he's like, now let me just like talk a little bit more about this issue. But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, an old Dave McCracken used to say, when you read the word therefore, you need to go back and see what the therefore is there for. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there at the altar, you rememberest. And isn't God good at reminding us of things? And there, when you bring your gift there to the Lord, to the altar, and there you rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. Now, it's interesting because there's another place in the New Testament where it talks about, in a sense, if we have aught with a brother, you know, how to get that right and how to make reconciliation. But this particular case is that we're bringing our gift to the altar. As you show up on Sunday morning, let's just say we're not just talking about money. Let's just say we're talking about the sacrifice of praise. And while we're singing in the song service, you know, it's easy for us to remember, well, you offended me. But have you ever stopped in a song service and went, you know, I remember that my brother has aught with me, that I did something? I remember, you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest thou, you remember that your brother has aught with you. I mean, this thing lands in my front yard. Like, I got to set up an appointment with a lady from our church, not because she offended me, but I offended her. And there have been several occasions that I get up to preach, and I remember when I see her face glaring at me, she has aught with me. And I can't help but remember, like in this passage, that Jesus said, before you offer your gift, you need to just leave your gift there at the altar and go and be reconciled. Proactive reconciliation. And I can't tell you the number of times people come and say, well, that person offended me. I know, but let's just take this a step further. When was the last time you and I took the first step to reconcile with a person that we were the one that caused the offense? He said, you need to leave your gift at the altar, and you need to go, and he says in verse 24, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly. How clear is that? Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's true. We aren't supposed to commit adultery. Jesus said, but now, like I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. He's like, I see, because we independent fundamental Baptists, we could be really good at this. Like, you know, it says what it says. It does say what it says. But what's God after with that command? And it does say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I never slept with her, preacher. Yeah, but you like lusted all over yourself. You know, by thou shalt not commit adultery, strictly by the, you know, the letter of the law, pornography wouldn't be a problem. But we know it is a huge problem. And it's a huge issue with God, because Jesus is like, now let me just clarify this issue with you. Now, Jesus, the one thing I love about Jesus that also is very painful sometimes in dealing with Jesus is he sits as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Because his intention is to purify the sons of Levi so that they may offer an offering in righteousness. To purify and to purge. And one of the most convicting things about the scripture, about the Bible, is the thing just lands in our front yard. And I wish that I could say that there was never been a time ever in my life that I ever lusted after a woman. But that's not true. And the fact is that this is an issue. These issues that he's talking about aren't hypothetical situations. There were some believers in their day that they really thought, you know, straight up, Jesus, like, I ain't never killed nobody physically. He's like, have you hated somebody? A brother. And have you ever, like, been living with that underlying hatred of somebody? And you're like, God, I need to go get this right. And then he jumps all in our face about, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. Well, what if I've done that, preacher? Well, we need to get it right. Because the Bible says, he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. But he that hideth it If we hide our sin, we're going to start having issues with God. But if we will confess it and forsake it, we will experience the mercy of God. And part of the problem with us is that we got issues going up one side and down the other. And, you know, we can just take the letter of the law and just say, well, I tell you what, like, I haven't physically. And Jesus jumps in our face and he's like, I'm talking about an issue of your heart. He says in verse number 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And look at these verses. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, one of thy body parts should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast in hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You might say, well, what in the world is that all about? Like, this is a big deal. Because we just like, well, you know, preacher, it's not that big of a deal. It's a little lust in my heart. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus is like, it's a big deal. You know, sometimes read and study in the New Testament, and I read about a sin called the evil eye. And I've had that before toward people, that you just get sideways with somebody, you get aggravated with them, and you just look at them like, And everything they do, you run through this lens of, I don't like you. And we got this evil eye, and we have an evil eye toward them, and we have an evil eye toward other people. And it's an exceedingly great sin, just an evil eye. Who's it not hurting anybody, preacher? My evil eye isn't hurting anybody. Well, in fact, your evil eye and my evil eye, when I've had one, that can cause a lot of problems. Because sin, when it is finished, it brings forth what? I read about the issue, we're going to get on the issue here, of divorce here in just a few minutes. And I don't even know the number of times that I've sat down and done marital counseling with people. And, you know, it's like, you know, what is the issue here? And, you know, this is almost always the way it goes. The husband's like, well, I don't know, like, she just wants a divorce. And I don't even know why, you know, what she's so mad about. And I look at her and I'm like, you know, what's up, sis? She's like, I'm done. I'm like, are you done? She's like, I'm done. So he's like, I don't even know why she's that mad. Sis, why are you mad? Well, in 1948 on a Friday night at McDonald's, he said this. And she starts bringing out a list of issues. And I remember what Jesus said, because they were like, you know, Jesus, you know, what's up with this issue of divorce? And he's like, well, you know, that's not what God intended. And they're like, well, if that wasn't what God intended, why did Moses give us a writ of divorcement that we could say, I'm sick of you and I'm getting a divorce? And Jesus looked at him and he said this. He's like, it's because of the hardness of your heart. And to me, and I've seen this over the years, that one of the biggest reasons that people end up getting divorced is because we have hard hearts. And we get hard-hearted toward each other. And it didn't happen in a moment. It happened over a long period of time. And we get so hard-hearted toward each other that, you know, we're married and we're supposed to be on the same team. They two shall be one flesh. And we rise together. We fall together. And we're happy together. We're miserable together. And I see it way too much. And some of these issues that to us, we go, well, you know, a hard heart really isn't that big of a deal. But it's a big deal. And I know that they say a number of reasons for divorce in America is because of money issues. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus knows more about why people get divorced than our statistics do. And I'm telling you, Jesus was right when he said, the problem is, you guys get hard hearts toward each other, and you have two people living separate lives underneath of the same roof. that have built a wall between each other so high and so thick and so deep and so wide that you can't even hardly have a conversation with each other. Now, if that lands in your yard, your front yard this evening, it's all right. Not what you're doing is all right. But it's all right if Jesus comes to us. See, because his people, we're going to be not overcome with evil, but we're going to overcome evil with what? And we get an evil eye, and we get hard hearts. And they thought just because we haven't physically committed the act with somebody, that it's not really the same as adultery physically. And Jesus jumps in our face and he says, that's not right. When you get to verse 31, he says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, or like we would say in our culture today, except for the cause of fornication, he causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. And again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear. Forswear means to swear falsely. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself or swear falsely, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You ever make a promise to the Lord? God, I swear I'm gonna, if you will do this, I'm gonna. And he said, you've heard that it's been said you shouldn't swear falsely, but you should perform your oaths that you make to the Lord. But Jesus turns and he says in verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all. For it is God, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. We can dye them, but it still doesn't change it, does it? Verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea. Yes. Or nay, nay, no. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. And he's like, I know you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We have heard that. That's even in the Old Testament, isn't it? But in the Old Testament, underneath of the law, if you look at this, like this pulpit, and there's kind of like three sections here, there were really three divisions of the law. There was ceremonial law, and there were sacrifices that they were called to make. There was judicial law, which was laws that were given to make sure people got a justice in the world. And then there was the moral law. And what happened is this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was, in spirit, it was a judicial law to make sure that people got an appropriate punishment for a comparable crime. that they didn't get overpunished or they didn't get underpunished. But when you take a judicial law and you apply it on a personal level as a moral law, then the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you can be like, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But it was never meant to be a moral standard, because the Bible, even in the Old Testament, says, God said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. I'm the avenger. So even when we take the Bible, and we can sometimes misapply the Bible in our life, and we can end up doing completely wrong, even when we're persuaded that we're absolutely right. And over these last 26 years, some of the most difficult people to deal with in our ministry at West Union have been people that have been absolutely in violation against a command of God, but they were absolutely also persuaded that they were right in that violation of what God intended. And so he says these words. He's like, but I say unto you, verse number 39, that ye resist not evil. Now, you want to talk about something that's hard. That's hard, isn't it? That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, then we are supposed to turn to him the other also. You know, I remember as a younger Christian, somebody did something to me, and I was just fed up with it. And I'm just like, I'm out of cheeks. That's not a Bible verse, is it? Like, I only have two. But that's not really the spirit of what the Lord meant, is it? If somebody smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him what? This morning in the late service, I think I even mentioned it in the earlier service, talking about the help that we gave to a man that needed tires for his car. Help him with the tires and $1,000. You might say, well, I thought that it was like $1,200. Oh, it was. I left. They give me a call on the phone. They're like, look, we messed up all these lug nuts, so we're going to need to, like, get new lug nuts. Okay, so you boys broke them, but you want me to pay for the new ones, right? And they're going to be $12 a piece for 20 of them. I'm like, now do the math for me on that. But the Bible says, if someone compels us to go a mile, we should go with him what? And there's just something about that extra mile person, isn't there? Now see, it's quiet in here. And it's not because you're not paying attention. It's because the truth is that it's a whole lot easier for us to talk about these things than to do them, isn't it? When somebody mistreats me, smites me on one cheek, I'm supposed to turn the other also? And you're going to, like, sue me for my coat? And I'm supposed to give you my cloak also? And you compel me, you make me go with you for a mile? And like, straight up, Jesus, you're telling me to go too? See, and sometimes I get to thinking, like, I'm a pretty good Christian. Until I read the Sermon on the Mount. And then I realize I'm 55, about to turn 56. Tomorrow I'll be 56. I've been saved 40 years, and God's still working on me. and I get stuff right. And then, you know, you just catch me on the wrong day. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And an old preacher friend of mine, old Dave McCracken, he was talking one day about like living successfully for the Lord. And he said, I was reading about the Apostle Paul, and I realized that the Apostle Paul, which was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, that he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I realized that, you know, my body, like, I got saved, but this flesh hasn't been changed yet. Now, we're going to get a new body that doesn't have lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, but that's in the resurrection or in the rapture. And in the meantime, I wake up every day, and the spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is what? And I wake up in this body, and honest to goodness, every day, man, I wake up like I want to live for God. And this flesh doesn't want to get with the program. And this is why the Apostle Paul said that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because that lust of the flesh is in there every minute of every day, of every hour. And if I don't walk underneath of the direction, the leading, and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you catch me at the wrong moment, I'm capable, just like all Christians are, of being a not very nice person. But that's not what we're called to. In fact, when he wraps up this chapter as it's broken down for us, he says, be ye holy, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is holy. But in the meantime, when I read through this, and just like you, this Holy Spirit that has been dwelling in me for now almost the last 40 years still says, you don't get all this stuff right. When he gets to verse 43, he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I could live with that, right? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Like, really, Jesus? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh, and old McCracken used to say, ETH is continual tenseth. He maketh, he doesn't just make, but he maketh, he continues to make his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sendeth, he continues to send rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, the tax collector guys that they couldn't stand. Do not even the publicans the same? If you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, you know, like wave at, hey, buddy, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? True. That ain't no big thing. If you love people that love you and you wave at people or say hi to people that say hi to you, lost people do that. But we're God's kids. And we're called to a different standard. Aren't we? And man, Jesus, he gets his self right in the middle of every area of our life. Now listen, if we want revival, we got to come here and we got to be willing that if there is any area of our life that's out of step with God right now, that we would be willing to confess and forsake it. Because God's got plans for you. And I say this again. You're not in the wrong family. Young people, you weren't born the wrong gender. You were made the right gender. You were born to the family God wanted you to be born to. You live in the right town, in the right state. You have the job that God wants you to have at this current moment. You have the neighbors that he wants you to have, and he put you there to make a difference, to be salt and light. But to be light, we got to be a good different than the lost people that live all around us. And then he closes out with this very simple statement, and we close with this. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, we understand that God talking to human beings knows that we don't have the ability to sinless perfection like God does. But that perfection is speaking in human standards of our ability. That be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, he is what? He's perfect. Yes, he is. I wish I could preach this message and God not be flashing a few things even in my heart and mind. That tonight he's like, you know, like, you want me to bless your preaching? Like, what about this? And I remember those old timers used to say, when you got one finger going that way at everybody else, right? You got three coming back at you. And you know, it's easy for us as Christians to carry the attitude that we're just a little better than. But the standard is, Jesus wants every area of our life in order. Because those kind of people, God can work through to turn this old world right side up. And it was this kind of Christians that God worked through in those early days of the New Testament to make a difference. Would you stand with me, please? Well, our Father, crucifixion. And so I pray, Lord God, help us to get some things squared around today and right with you. I pray for the families that are here that are struggling, that mom and dad at home can't stand each other, or they have hard hearts. I pray for those that are here that secretly are immersed in pornography. I pray, Lord God, for those who are sideways with family members and friends and need to get right. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us for those tonight that have made commitments to you and have failed to follow through with them. Help us to turn the other cheek, Lord, to those that treat us bad, to go the extra mile, to give to him that would ask, and from him that would want to borrow from us, that we would turn not away. And oh God, that we could love our enemies, do good to people that mistreat us, pray for people that hate our guts and mistreat us, because you're just good like that. In Christ's name, amen.